Let's stand as we read from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." He said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net of fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we look into your word, we come to you this morning realizing that on our own we are nothing. Father, only as your Holy Spirit works will hearts be moved and ears be able to hear and understanding be given. Father, we bow before you and we ask that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, you would give us ears to hear this morning. Father, that we would have your Holy Spirit in abundance. Father, that hearts would be touched and understanding would be given. Father, that we would be challenged by who your Son is. And Father, that we would fall on our face before him in worship. Lord, we ask for this, and I ask also for myself as we go through this, Father, that you would grant me clarity of mind and the right words to say, Lord, that I might not go beyond or hang back from what you have taught. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are coming to the end of the book of John, and I don't know if you are excited about that or if you are sad about that. I was reading one commentator this week, and he was talking from this same section, and he said, you know, it's like leaving a personal friend. And I have to say, after almost 3 years in the book of John, I have to agree with him. I have enjoyed this book tremendously, and I don't look forward to leaving it. I'm excited about some of the thoughts I have of where we're going, but it's hard to imagine that there can be anything better than the book of John. I have just enjoyed it. And so today we're going to start looking at this section where Peter is fishing. We've been looking at the appearances of the Lord. You remember the last 2 weeks we were in Luke. We looked at how Luke emphasized more of the teaching of what Christ taught as he brought the disciples back into fellowship and gave them their commission. He had taught them who he was. That this had been the plan of God, that they had a job to do, to be a witness for him, that they still needed to wait for the promise from heaven of the Holy Spirit, and that they would have his authority when they went out. And these were just touching on highlights of things he had taught on them before, but and emphasizing that they needed to get back at it. And we remember, if you go back 3 weeks, we had been in John, and we said, John doesn't emphasize the teaching as much. What he was emphasizing, what he wanted us to show, was the character of Christ. He wanted you to see who Christ was. Christ came after the resurrection, literally looking for his sheep. He met Mary Magdalene, the one out of whom had been cast 7 demons. He met the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. Again, we don't read anything about them before or after. Only this one passage as Christ chooses to seek out 2 of his sheep and call them. Then he meets with the apostles, not once, but twice in the upper room. And there's more people there as he meets with them. And he invites them to come and to see him. He eats with them. They're afraid he's a spirit. He says, come and touch me, handle me. Do you give me something to eat? I'm not a spirit. He gives them the teaching, which John kind of passes over in a very, just a general way, giving us a couple of thoughts. And then we come to this section. We come to this section. And I think many of us maybe are interested in it. Peter's a fisherman. Very natural for a fisherman to go back to the water, isn't it? And yet you remember that at the beginning of the ministry of Christ, when Christ called Peter, he had said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So Peter was not to go back to fish. What makes this so applicable to us? Well, isn't it not just this very thought? Peter was somewhat like us. I sometimes wish I could reach the level of Peter. And yet, Peter had his faults, didn't he? He opened his mouth too often, stuck his foot in it, as we say. Jesus would rebuke him with some of the most scathing rebukes of anyone in the disciples. You remember on the road to Emmaus, he would rebuke those two disciples. Oh, you of little faith. Shouldn't the Christ have suffered that the scriptures should be fulfilled? But what would he say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not desire the things of God. Scathing rebukes to Peter at times. And so here's Peter also, the one who has denied the Lord. Impossibly. I don't think this is a possibly. I think this is probably. He was feeling that he should not be one of the disciples. He was feeling depressed over the fact that he had failed. And so he starts to go back fishing. But if you know about fishing in a large boat with nets, it's not a one-person job. So he turns to his friends, who are the disciples, and instead of leading them and strengthening them, which was the command Christ had given, you remember he had told them in the upper room that Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, and when you are restored, what? Strengthen the brethren. Instead of doing that, Peter's going to forget about it, and he's going to turn around, and he's going to talk to his friends and say, I'm going fishing, and he's going to lead them away. Before we get into the story, we're going to take today, and I don't think we're going to get any farther into the story than just that summation. Next week, we're going to actually look at it, what he does when he goes fishing. But I want you to look at Christ through the whole book of John. All right? We're going to do something we don't do often, and that's we're going to take the book and we're going to try to open it up and just spend the whole time looking at what Christ is doing. Because I think it's worth it for us to see it from the big perspective. You know, sometimes you're so close to the forest, you only see a tree or two. It's not until you step back and you look at the grandeur of it that you see the forest. And you can see some truths from the outside that you can't see when you're in the midst of it. So let's just step back a moment. If you go back just a couple of verses, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we can see the purpose that John is writing for. And truly, starting in verse 30, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Okay, John is telling us very clearly that there was more things Christ did. He's just picking and choosing a couple of things. John was the last of the Gospels written, so he did not go back and deliberately try to pick out what the others had written. He was filling in points. And he had his own perspective when he was writing too on the fact that he was trying to show the divinity of Christ, that he was the Son of God, that he was worthy of our worship and our love. So all of this is summed up in what he's saying, and he wants us to know this, and knowing this should bring salvation through faith. You remember, that's the first part of what the disciples needed to remember about Christ. He was God. When he rose from the dead, he wasn't a spirit. He wasn't some apparition out of the grave. He was there in the flesh because he had the power of life and death. And death could not hold him. That is a big point. Because he comes to us as God as well, and he does not want us to look at him as a good man that did good works, that might have done good things. He commands us to look at him as the Son of God who speaks with authority over heaven and earth, and who offers eternal life to all who will place their trust in him and their obedience and follow. So he comes to this, and the themes of John, the first theme is very simply, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Like he said in John 20:31, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But we see this throughout the entire book of John. He is described to us in John 1. I'm just going to be reading a lot of verses here, and I want you just to kind of listen. And if you can do this, let it just flow through you. He is described and introduced to us as the Word of God, the communication of God. He is called the life, and this life is the light of men. He was full of grace and truth, and of his fullness we have received grace for grace. You read these like this, and it's almost too much to take in, the little words. Let me read it again. In John 1, he is described to us as the Word of God. In other words, the communication from God, the revelation of God, the logic of God. He's called life. Life. Outside of God, there is no life. This life was to be the light of men. It gives light to all of us that are in the world. He was full of grace and truth. And of his fullness, we have received grace for grace. Then in John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh, God himself, taking on a human body, 100% God, 100% man. And he dwelt among us. Again, that word dwelt is a beautiful word. In the Old King James, it's tabernacled. It means he lived in a tent, the tent of a human body. God, the eternal God, the great I am, condescending to take on a body of dust and dirt and to live for 33 years with us, to be touched. It says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Again, full of grace and truth. John testifies of him. That was the declaration from the Apostle John. John testifies of him, and he says, he is the Lamb of God and the Son of God. This is in John 2. The Lamb of God and the Son of God. John understood from the very beginning, you can see, that God had to have a sacrifice, and it couldn't be an animal sacrifice. It had to be better than that. What animal can honestly atone for the sins of mankind? None. In the Old Testament, it was simply a picture of something that was to come, the true Lamb of God. And it would have to be the Son of God. The Word became flesh, dwelt among... He testifies that he was the Lamb of God and the Son of God. His disciples called him the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Israel. Again, this is all John chapter 1 and 2. As they're just getting introduced to him, they already know who he is. They already are pointed in that direction. He's not just a man. This is the promised one out of the Old Testament who's come to be the king, and he is the Son of God. Interesting of all that they would know of him. Jesus would say of himself, these are the I Ams. I just looked them up in John. These are what Jesus would teach. I am the living bread. The living bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so he points us to his own body. I am the bread of life. I am from him. There's no one else that comes from God. It's only Jesus Christ that came to reveal God. He is the revelation of God. I am from him. I am from above. Again, he's the only one that comes from above. He is the great I am. The God of the Old Testament. I am the light of the world. He would stand at the Jewish temple as they celebrated the Feast of Light, and they lit lanterns everywhere on the mountain where the temple was built that you could see all over Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was supposed to be the light of the world. And so you would look at it and you would see these big lights with huge torches on the four corners of the walls of the temple, signifying that this was the light. And Christ would stand in front of them and declare, "This is a mere picture of what I truly am. I am the light of the world." I get excited. I am the door. I am the door. How can man come before God? He cannot. He would only step into the judgment of God and be condemned. But Christ came to be the door, to be the way, to give us access to God with forgiveness against sins. I am the good shepherd. I am the Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Not only does he have life, he has life to the point that there is no death. You know, we think of death as permanent. It's the way it is in our society. We don't see it. Christ is the resurrection. Day will come when he will call and the dead will rise in Christ. All people will come out of the grave at one day to stand in front of him as judge. I am the resurrection of the life. I am your Lord and teacher. Interesting that he would choose those two things. I am your Lord and your teacher. He was both. He was worthy of our worship and worthy of being followed. And he came teaching doctrine. You can't take Christ as Savior without taking him as Lord. He does not allow it. He is who he is. He is unified. He is one being. You can't divide him up and say, "Well, I appreciate his sacrifice, but I'm not going to listen to his words." He is the Word. He said, "I am the way." How do we come to the Lord? We follow him. The early church was called followers of the way because they followed Jesus Christ. He laid out a new way, a new guidance for us, new direction. I am the way. I am the truth. Again, singular. There is no other truth. If it disagrees with God's word, it is because it is a lie. There is no middle ground. Truth is singular. And he claims it is his. I am the truth. And I am the life. That theme continuing to reoccur. He said, "I am in the Father." Again, the triune God. When we follow Jesus Christ, we are not following a fable. We are not following a new God. We are still following the Father. I am in the Father. I am the true vine. Again, the word truth. Again, the word the. And the vine, the picture of where life comes from. We do not have life in and of ourselves. We have life as we abide in the vine. If you need strength to fight against sin, you don't make a list of rules. You abide in Christ and try to fill yourself with the fullness of who he is, what he's done for you. Take of his love. Take of his grace. Grow in him. And as you grow in him, the sin will fall off. The sin will fall off. He said, "I am not alone." He and the Father are one. He said, "I am glorified in them." That's us. He is glorified in us. Again, we see just hints of his omnipotence, that he can be everywhere at one point being manifest in us. "I am no longer in the world." He was leaving to be with the Father. "I am he." He would say to Pilate, "I am he. I am a king." And finally to his disciples, the last one, "I am ascending." Going back. These are just the statements that Christ would make about himself that John would give us. Just statements trying to show some sort of a picture of the fullness of this man, this God that we serve, who came and took on flesh. If there is a second theme in John, the first theme is that he is God, he is the Son of God. If there is a second theme, it's that he came to us. That's in John 1, 11 through 13. It said, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Now it's talking about the Jews. But it's important for us to note that we could apply that easily today to the church. There's many times he comes and he teaches and people are not willing to receive the truth of God's word. Truth of God's word is not easy. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, there's the change. But as many as received him, if you are one of the ones that are willing to yield, willing to say, Lord, what happens when the truth comes? Why do people not want to receive it? Because it offends, it permeates, it penetrates, it cuts. It forces a choice. Will I stand or will I not stand? Will I yield? Will I not yield? Do I want my way or will I yield to God's way? That's what the truth does. But as many as received him, that's the promise. If you're willing to say, yes, Lord, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. We talk about rights in this land. The right of free speech, the right of religion, the right to bear arms. We demand them, and yet they can be taken away, can't they? We can call it a hate crime. And so the right of free speech is taken away. We can call it a public safety issue, and the right to bear arms can be taken away. We can go through all of it, and our rights can be lost. But Jesus Christ gave us a right that if you will receive it, he says, I will give to you the right to become children of God. Is there any greater right? Is there any greater privilege? That is how it works. When we come to him and we yield to those who believe, even to those who believe on his name, we put our hope and our trust in him. We say, Lord, there's nothing in me that's good enough. I know that. I'm a sinner. That's what the Bible is here to tell us, that we need a Savior. And when we yield, he gives you the right to come into the presence of the Lord and say, Abba, Father, forgive me, help me. No longer condemned under the law, but the right to stand and ask for forgiveness and become a child of God, washed in the blood of Christ. You see, people don't want to hear that message because it convicts. But if you're not willing to be convicted, you can never be healed, and you will die in your sins. He says, continues on in 1 John 1:13, to those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So John 1, he introduces us as the Word. He became flesh. Listen to his message. Just want to run through the chapters and listen to the message that John gives us. John chapter 1, he's introducing us to the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. You remember that. The Word became flesh, tabernacled among us. We beheld his glory. Verses 6 and 7. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness. And then in John 1:15, John bore witness of him. John 2, at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, then cleansing out the temple of God in the name of his Father. And the message is this, John 2:19, Jesus answered and said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. John 3, we see the ministry really taking off. He's with Nicodemus the Pharisee. He says in 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. See, right from the beginning, John is pointing to the cross. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see this, each of these passages, he's coming to the lost, looking for his sheep. John 4, it's the Samaritan woman. He goes from the high and mighty, the teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, to the outcast woman, the prostitute with 5 husbands and living with a man who's not her husband. And to each one of them, he comes with a message. John 4 is the Samaritan woman. In 4:10, Jesus answered, said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that says to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. See him seeking? There's no one too low. There's no one too far away. There's no one too high. To each one he comes and says, if you knew, you would ask and you would receive. John 4:14, he says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, he will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. What a beautiful thing. Offering the gift of heaven to sinners. And then he concludes in verse 35, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, look unto the fields. They are already white for harvest. As the people of Samaria came out, ready for the gospel to be preached. It hasn't changed today. John 5, he visits the pool of Bethesda. A man has been waiting there 38 years for his healing. Tells the Jews after teaching about, in John 5:24, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Where's the everlasting life? In the words of Christ and in following them. It's not a one-time belief. It's a continual following of the Lord. He who hears my words, hears and obeys, and believes. He casts his hope in the Lord. He has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. The message in John 5. John 6, he feeds the 5,000, he with food. He walks on the water for his disciples. And then he tells the Jews, do not labor for food which perishes, because they followed him looking for more food. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. One work. If you're not willing to come by this door, this way, there is no work that will be accepted before Christ, before God. Believe on me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 7, Christ attends the Feast of the Tabernacle. And in John 7:28, then Jesus cried out and he taught in the temple saying, you both know me and you know where I'm come from. You do not, for I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. A good, the testimony to his word, that he is the messenger of God. 37 through 38. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. They came to the feast, and they celebrated the water in the desert. And Jesus stood up and said, that was the picture. That was me. Water enough to feed millions. Came out of a rock. No life. Brought life. A poor representation of who Jesus Christ was. He didn't come to just feed Israel. He came to feed the whole world. And then in 7:50 and 51, Nicodemus, the same who had come to Jesus by night, being one of them, said unto them, does our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? Oh, see the water? It's bringing forth life. Nicodemus can't help it. He has to stand for the one who has called him. John 8, he comes to the temple. He's there met as they bring a woman who was caught in adultery in the very act into the temple. What does he teach there in John 8? Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Is there any sin too great for our Lord? No. Come and follow. Verse 28, Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. As the Father taught me, I speak these things. Verses 38 and 36, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That's what he offers. Freedom. Freedom from our sin. Verse 43, he talks to this. He's still talking to the same people. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words. You are of your father, the devil. What condemnation. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to hear. Why? Because they were not of his sheep. It hurt them. And so he would close out and say, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. God has spoken." John 9, he's being persecuted. They take up stones to stone him. He leaves the city, and there's a man born blind sitting at the gate. What does he say? Disciples say, "Who sinned, him or his father?" Christ answers, says, "Neither, but that the works of God might be manifest on him." Whole life, born blind, never seen. Why, Lord? For this day and this hour, so that Jesus could come by and raise you up. Jesus would have to find him after he had gone back and borne testimony to the fact that he was a prophet without doubt. Jesus heard then that they had cast him out of the temple, and when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. John chapter 10, he teaches that he is the door and the good shepherd. "But you do not," he tells the Jews, "you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." John 11, Lazarus' death and resurrection. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Ask Martha, "Do you believe this?" Again, the Jews, they see this wonderful miracle, and what's their opinion of it? Verse 53, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. The message is clear. The messenger is clear. No mixed voices. He is the Son of God. The people start to realize it. John 12, we have the triumphal entry. He comes, fulfilling prophecy, sitting on the donkey. "Fear not," telling the sat on it as is written, "Fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Tells them, "Most assuredly, I say, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone." He knew where he was going. He knew where his time was. Again, verse 32 and 33, "If I am lifted up from the earth, if I am crucified, I will draw all men unto myself." Verse 46, "I am come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not live in darkness," not abide in darkness. These were the sayings that he taught as he walked through the streets, continuing to tell the people who he was. He comes to this Peter, who has denied him, who has walked away, who has gone back to fishing, who has taken his sheep fishing with him. And I want you to know there's hope, because he doesn't let Peter go. He doesn't let Peter go. He meets him on the shore of the lake, and he calls him. We're going to look at that next week, what he does. But I want to just stop there, and I want you to think about this. There's none of us that live a righteous life in front of God. None of us. We're all sinners. We've said that. We've looked at it as we walk through the book of John, how Christ came to save sinners. And the joy of this book is that God loves us. If you have another thought from this book, another aspect of it, the chief word in this book is love. It's used 57 times in different forms. The Father loved us. The Son loved us. He came. He set his love upon us. He loved them to the end. "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's all about the love of God and the love that we're to have with God. And the love that God gives is a love that calls. It's a love that reaches out. I want you to think about it today as we come and we look at Peter. A man too close to us. Says too much. Does stuff too rapidly. Has to be rebuked by the Lord. But I want you to realize that God calls him back. If you are a sheep of the Lord, God is calling. He does not want you to leave. If you leave, it's your own fault. It's your own choice. He calls you to his side and he says, "Come and follow me." He's going to be talking with Peter. We're going to look at what he does, because it's a wonderful thing. He's seeking those that will follow him. So let me ask you, we go through these things and they hit us in the heart. They should. Because we're sinners. We're humans. We're looking at the Holy Son of God. We're looking at a perfect standard. But what are you going to do about it? Will you come and yield to God? Will you come before Him and ask for forgiveness for the times you come short? Ask Him to take your life and make it what it should be? Or will you reject the Son of Man? He came. He sought out the lost. He sought His sheep. But the subset of that in there is that there were many who did not receive Him. Even though they knew who He was, even though they saw His works, even though they heard His words. Let's each one of us take and look at our hearts. We want to make sure we are the ones who did receive Him. John says, these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. Life is there. We don't sugarcoat it because we want you to have it, the real thing. We want you to know it. But it has to be between you and God. If you're willing to stand before Him and to say, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. Take me. I'm ready to follow. And He continues to come and to call. He has not given up. There's still time. Let's stand as we close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You so much that You are God. We thank You that we can come before You and we can ask for forgiveness free and clear. Lord, that there's no sin too great. Father, that You are the one who said, just put your trust in me and come. Father, I ask You, Lord, to give everyone here the confidence that they are truly saved. Lord, the knowledge that they have done it. Give them the heart's desire of walking with You. Lord, let us taste of the water of life that You have given freely and let us walk in Your pastures with You as our shepherd. Father, I ask for this blessing in the name of Jesus. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.